Thank you, Carl. We hear the word, reading from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 2, 1 to 22. My child, if you accept my words and treasure up my commandments unto you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understand, if you indeed cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk blamelessly, guarding the paths of justice and preserving the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand the righteousness and justice and equally every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Prudence will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. It will save you from the way of evil, from those who speak perversely, who forsake the paths of uprightness, to walk in the way of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perseverance of evil, for those whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. You will be saved from the loose woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the partner of her youth and forgets her sacred covenant. For her way leads down to death, and her paths to the shades. For those who go to her never come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. Therefore, walk in the way of the good, and keep in the paths of the just. For the upright will abide in the land, and the innocent will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. This is the word of the Lord.
I don't know about you, but did anyone else have a shiver down? Our second scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Listen to the word of God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. We're continuing in our sermon series on the book of James, and as we continue in chapter 3 of that letter, we find James talking about strife within the church community. Now, I know, it totally shocks you to even consider that there might ever be strife within the church community. You've probably never even heard of such a thing as that. But before you faint at the idea, let me assure you that on very rare occasions, that does happen. A little tiff here and there, a little clash of personalities, an argument maybe, Of course, it'll never happen here because we're all perfect, right? But as an intellectual exercise, should you ever be visiting a family member or on vacation and visit a church where people might disagree with each other or there might be some kind of strife within that congregation, just work with me here as we go through James chapter 3. Now, he's already talked about one of the things that causes this kind of strife within the congregation, our inability to tame the tongue, our inability to gain control of our speech. And of course, I preached on that 2 weeks ago, so you've all got that mastered by now, right? If only. It's one of my great laments that if only by preaching on something I could actually master it in my own life. But that doesn't always seem to happen. Anyway, here at the end of James chapter 3, he talks about the solution to strife within the community of the church and the solution to our struggles to maintain and tame our tongues. And of course, that solution is wisdom. James, as you may remember, is called the wisdom literature of the New Testament, written in the same vein as those Old Testament wisdom books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Job and Song of Solomon, all teaching the importance of wisdom, the importance of living wisely for God. But here in James 3, he talks about two different kinds of wisdom. First off, the wisdom of the world, or what the world tells us is wise, and contrasted with that, God's wisdom, the wisdom that God gives to us. And James is saying that the key to our lives is which kind of wisdom are we going to seek after? Which kind of wisdom are we going to pursue? Now, before we go any further, we need to define what is wisdom. It's one of those words we throw around a lot, like faith or righteousness. We use these words over and over again. Unfortunately, we don't often stop to define what we mean by them. Wisdom is one of those. But according to the scriptures, wisdom is more than having knowledge. A person can have a lot of information stuffed into his or her head and still not be a wise person. Instead, the scriptures say that wisdom is a skill at living life the proper way. Wisdom is always a practical thing. Knowing what is right, knowing the good way to live, and putting that into practice from day to day. That's what the Bible means by wisdom. And both the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs teach that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, by that, we don't mean being afraid of God necessarily. We mean fear in the sense of having a reverence for God, being in awe of God, humbling ourselves before God, giving to God what is due to him, worship and obedience. That is living in the fear of the Lord, and that is the beginning of the wise life. To be a wise person, to live wisely in our days, is to acknowledge the truth of how our world is set up, namely that God is God, we are not. According to the Bible, practically applying that, skillfully living that out, is true godly wisdom. And of course, the world takes issue with all of that. The world teaches a different way of wisdom, a different kind of living as the good life, as the wise life. The world says, well, you know, you can acknowledge God if you want to, you can acknowledge that other people are important if you want to. But really, when it comes right down to it, the world says, we've got to look out for ourselves. We each have to look out for ourselves and our family, because if we don't, nobody else will. The world teaches us that when push comes to shove, every one of us needs to be a little bit selfish, that we need to think of ourselves and look out for ourselves, to toot our own horn, to put our families and ourselves first. And if that means that other people get thrown under the bus, well, so be it. Because, you know, there are winners in life and there are losers in life, and you sure don't want to be one of the losers. So do whatever it takes for you and your family to win. And if that means that other people get hurt, well, that's life. That's just the way it is. And we're taught this, and we don't even realize it sometimes. It's taught very subtly to us, and it becomes a part of our programming, and we don't even realize that we have internalized this so-called wisdom in the way that we live our lives. And it shows up even in our churches sometimes. You hear it when people say, well, I'm sorry I couldn't come to worship. You know, we just needed some family time. Or we were getting ready to go on vacation, and, well, we decided we were going to leave at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, so we couldn't make it to church. Now, don't get me wrong. Family time is incredibly important. We should spend time with our families. It's a shame when people don't take time to spend with their families, to get to know their families. Vacation is a good thing. I'm leaving for vacation tomorrow, okay? Don't think I'm not excited about that. Rest is important, but when family and rest and vacation become more important than worship, then our priorities are a little skewed, aren't they? Then we are planning our lives according to the wisdom of the world rather than according to the wisdom of God. Because God commanded us to have a day of Sabbath every single week. He knew that one day out of seven we needed rest and we needed to worship. And by worship, that means coming together with the other people of God, coming together with the community of faith, and worshiping together. And those who are wise will plan their lives accordingly so that that is a priority, so that that is important. Even when the world says, you can miss a week. Nobody will notice. You'll be fine. We see this conflict also coming out when people resist any kind of change whatsoever within the congregation. You know, the old joke, how many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is, change? My grandfather gave that light bulb. We laugh because it's true. But some people are so distressed by the idea of change, they're so threatened by the idea of change, that they go and they lobby the powers that be, and they say things like, well, I've been going to this church for a long time, and I've been giving a lot of money to this congregation, and I've put a lot of time and energy into this congregation, so I've earned the right to have my way. And you know, it's a good thing to be faithful to the congregation. It is a good thing to give generously. It is a good thing to give of our time and our talents and our treasures. But Jesus taught we should give all of these things as servants. Jesus taught that we should be giving these things in gratitude to God, because we are so thankful to God and we are so in love with Jesus that we want to serve him and we want to bless his church. And he says, if we give these things expecting a reward, then again, our priorities have become skewed. We've started following after the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God. And that is so hard to remember, isn't it? We are programmed to think otherwise. We are programmed that if I give X, then I deserve Y. We are programmed that my time belongs to me and to nobody else. But the scriptures teach otherwise. And sometimes we excuse away this kind of behavior within the church. We say, well, those people who think that way, they're just being savvy, you see. They're not naive. They understand how the world works. And we call that wisdom. God calls it foolishness. There's still a part of every single one of us that considers meekness to be the same as weakness. But James says, who is wise and who is understanding among you? Let that show by your good life, by the works that you do in gentleness. That word can also be translated meekness or humility, which is born out of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, if you have selfish ambition in your hearts, such wisdom does not come from above. It is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is devilish. It's from Satan. For where there is envy and where there is selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. I love that. Willing to yield, willing to give up my priorities and wants and desires. Full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. There's the contrast between these two things called wisdom, the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. For the wisdom of the world is always going to put me first. And if I'm putting me first, guess who I'm not caring about? Us. If I'm looking out for my needs, then that means I'm not looking out for our needs, which means that I am dividing and tearing down unity. The wisdom of the world will always lead to disorder. It will lead to groups and families and churches being torn apart and demolished. Whereas the wisdom of God, in which I'm not looking out for me first, I'm looking out for him and I'm looking out for us, will always build up and encourage and bless, will bring people together and encourage groups being brought together. God's wisdom gets self out of the way. And James piles word upon word to describe this kind of wisdom, that it's pure, that it's gentle, that it's full of mercy, that it's full of good fruits, that there's no partiality or hypocrisy, all words which are fleshing out the foundational virtue of Christianity, the foundational virtue of our church, which is love. And love is unselfish. Love that I love God so much that he's going to be number one and that therefore his people are going to be before me. Love which puts others before self. Love which is unselfish. And living that way, James says, is truly living wisely according to the wisdom of God. I know. Yawn. Heard it all before. Don't have any problems with that here, right? We all shirk the wisdom of the world. We all live exclusively according to the wisdom of God. And every one of us, we're humble, we're gentle, we're loving. We put others before ourselves. We worship the Lord in all that we say and do, right? Right? Anybody? Bueller? We joke, but by the way, I'm preaching to myself today more than anybody else. because this is so incredibly important. Even as basic as it is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourselves. How many times have we heard that? And we keep coming back to it throughout this letter over and over again. He keeps fleshing out what that means. And we hear it over and over again, and yet over and over again we are convicted, aren't we, of how far we fall short of this wisdom that God has revealed to us, how far we fall short, even within our own congregation, where it should be second nature, where we should be following this over and over again. Where else should we find love if not in the church? And yet, over and over again, we need to hear this reminder to follow the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the world. If we want our congregation to be joyful and peaceful and blessed, if we want our congregation to be encouraged and built up and growing, then we each need to be following after this wisdom that God has revealed to us. And that, remember, in a practical way, not just theoretical, not just having the idea of love in our minds, but actually applying love to every one of our relationships every single day. If we do that, then we will reap a harvest of righteousness, James says. And that's not easy by any stretch. But remember what James has already said. I keep coming back to it over and over again because it's so important. If we lack in this wisdom, if we have a lack in our lives, something that we need in order to live out according to God's way, ask God, and He will lavishly give to us what we need. He will lavishly give us the wisdom that we need to follow Him. So let us live wisely. Let us live according to the wisdom of God. And let us here at First Presbyterian reap that harvest of righteousness. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
To Him alone be the glory. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to live according to Your ways. Thank you, Lord, for lavishing Your wisdom and Your love upon us. Lord, we confess we go astray so many times, so many ways, and yet we have a desire to live for You. So bless us, Lord. Show us the areas of our lives where we need to grow. And as we prepare to come to Your table and to lift our hearts to You, we ask that You would bless us in the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.